Welcome back to Living Witnesses. Today is our final day as we study on St. Teresa of Avila. We're going to finish up with the points of consideration in the book, The Four Teresas by Gina Layer.
Loving God was more than religious rhetoric for St. Teresa. She backed her words with her actions. When she wrote about the importance of the virtues of humility and detachment, she knew from her own experience that developing these virtues helped her love God with her whole soul. Consider, how can I consciously try to cultivate humility and detachment? We talked about the litany of humility. That's a beautiful way that not only are we praying that God will build that virtue in our souls, but through the specific things that are listed in that prayer, it helps us to be on the lookout for the opportunities to practice humility that are really in front of us. And it helps us to recognize the places where we're still attached to the things which keep us from being humble. So I love that prayer, the litany of humility. But I also think, you know, life is an opportunity to grow in humility. Life, every obstacle, everything that goes wrong, every time our plans don't work out the way they wanted to, every time people don't agree with our ideas or our notion of our brilliance and our capacity to rule the world is deflated by reality, those are opportunities to grow in humility. We just have to have the eyes to see that that's what's happening and accept and embrace it.
I think in marriage, it's really easy to get exercises in humility. I mean, to not have the last word, especially when you're right. You know, obviously we're wives and mothers here, so we always are right, right? No, but I have just a funny story. I remember when my husband changed his first diaper, and I had probably changed about 1,000 by the time he changed his first one. And I remember getting a call from him. I was visiting a neighbor that he wanted me to come see it, like see how messy this diaper was. And basically he was watching the kids like for the first time by himself without me. And I remembered thinking, I was going to tell him exactly how to do everything. And then I was like, no, let him do it the way he wants to do it. Because then he's not going to want to let me go out anymore. And, you know, I was like, oh, I'm going to shoot myself if I try to correct him. But it really has kind of evolved into a real intentional action of humility now that I've grown older and the kids are older. And I watch it how often I want to be right and I want to have the last word and to intentionally not, and to be detached from being right.
I think that's great. We can think about detachment so much in terms of objects or wealth or prestige or some of those big ticket items, but yeah, to just be detached from having the last word or being right or getting it done the way you really know is most efficient and best, to be detached from that. That is an awesome reflection, Mary Beth. Thank you for that.
I unfortunately have a daughter who has cut herself off from me. There's things that she wants me to do in order to have a relationship with her that go against everything I believe. And so I had to detach myself from that. And that has been very painful. That's something I have to keep handing back to God. And, you know, like you said, detachment can be physical things, you know, but it can also be very emotional things too, that you still love this person and you're trying to love them in your silence. And it's hard.
I heard this quote recently that whenever love has been ruptured, God wants to draw us into wholeness. The Lord wants to bring us to him, to his own blessed life. So it's in that ruptured, in that woundedness that God is most present there. And he wants to be there for us. It's not necessarily in all the moments that we think of.
I think also as a mother now that of older children, now that I have two in college, I can see a sort of a letting go and detachment in terms of, you know, their lives used to revolve around, you know, the home and now they're off on their own, they're doing new things and it's how it's supposed to be. You know, it's, and I just think of at my wedding, at the reception, my father in his speech, he kind of gestured jokingly to my husband. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Mm-hmm. And we kind of learn that as parents, as the kids get older, that I have to kind of step back and, you know, obviously still their mother, but their daily life, you know, I have to think I'm decreasing now, you know, there are other things going on and activities and people that are the space of that daily life now. And it's how it's supposed to be, even though it's sometimes you wish you could hold on to those moments longer when they were, you know, just all at home.
St. Teresa of Avila is one of the great spiritual masters of the subject of prayer. Through trial and error over the course of her life, she arrived at insights that she shares with us in her writings. Thanks to her efforts, we don't have to start from scratch to learn how to pray. Consider, how could my prayer be more of a loving conversation with Jesus?
I think the first thing is just to talk to him like he's real, because he is real. I think because we can't see him in the human body, yet he's masked behind the Eucharist. It's hard for us, but to have that conversation, to bring our needs, our woundedness, our concerns, what we're struggling with. Matthew recommended 10 minutes to just start first thing in the morning and say, okay, Lord, this is what I've got on my plate. I've got one child that's struggling with this. I've got, you know, really talk it through. And then if you have the opportunity, you know, Gina, you mentioned some really good things in your 10 ways to be more like St. Teresa. You know, you mentioned about going to confession monthly, doing acts of penance, and meeting regularly with a good spiritual director or even a spiritual friend or mentor. These are things that can really tremendously help us to get that habit in place.
I was fortunate to live with my grandmother for about a year when I was dating my husband. I moved up to Wisconsin to live with her and try to figure out if I should marry Joe. Anyway, she had this cool tradition. So she had lived by herself for years and years. I was the first person that had occupied her home with her for a long time. She'd been widowed forever. Kids were gone. And she had this habit, this tradition of always setting an extra place at the table for Jesus. Mm. So even when I moved in, there was a placemat, there was a fork, there was a knife, there was a cup, there was a chair for Jesus. Like, she literally set a place for Jesus to remind herself that he was truly there. And I thought about that a lot when she was living by herself, when I wasn't there. She had this incredibly concrete sense of Jesus being present with her, Jesus being her companion. And I think, like, those little things sometimes, maybe if we're having trouble connecting with Jesus as a person, something concrete like that. Mary Beth, we heard, I don't know if it was something in the study of spiritual direction recently, the story about someone who was really helped by setting an empty chair in front of them during their prayer time and imagining Jesus sitting in the chair. Something physical, something concrete to remind us we're having a conversation with a person, with Jesus. Just remember, it's that concrete, it's that practical, as like setting out a fork for him. He's really there. He's really with us.
And I think you bring up a good point of, especially like when we are in Advent and setting up manger scenes and just really putting those, you know, Jesus, baby Jesus in the manger, or, and Mary and Joseph, are we really like realizing what we are doing? Are we just kind of going through the motions? Are we, you know, waiting for that Christmas Eve mass and having everybody dressed with those pretty dresses? And is that what we're looking for? It's just such a great time right now to reset and be detached from those things and really maybe get a book that leads to a meditation. Certainly this podcast could help you get into the habit of, you know, through the month of December, of just stopping and maybe spending that 10 minutes looking for that true meaning.
We all know that too, no matter how far along you think you are, you can always add something else or be more, you know, be more dedicated. You know, I don't know how many times I think, squirrel, you know, I get unfocused and something unfocuses me, distracts me, you know, from either my prayer or just my day, and being able to offer something up that I kind of missed an opportunity. So I sometimes my prayer is just, let me not miss opportunities to pray.
There are always certain psalms that just kind of jump off the page at me, you know, just about the desire for God or the need for God. You know, my soul thirsts for you like a dry, parched land without water. Just staying just with that line can be such a powerful prayer. Preparing the ground, like St. Teresa says, asking him for those spiritual rains, and then just being content to wait on him.
Reforming the Carmelite order was no small task. St. Teresa encountered resistance from church authorities and her superiors. She dealt with slanderous attacks from her own sisters. The discalced Carmelite order owes its identity in large part to St. Teresa's perseverance in spite of such trials. She courageously forged ahead, trusting in the guidance of the Holy Spirit and relying on the grace of God. Consider, what obstacles have kept me from following the promptings of the Holy Spirit in my life?
I think one thing that comes up is just the love of ease or comfort. You know, we're just thinking about, what if St. Teresa had just been, you know, that time when she's like, you know, I just really like this big, you know, cell I have. I've made it, I've arranged it just how I like it. I'm comfortable. None of this would have happened if she had just remained there, you know. And how much do I allow just inertia to, if I like, oh, it's just too much effort, things are comfortable, or the fear of the unknown, or what that would mean.
I think one of the biggest obstacles is going to be fear. Fear of failure, fear of not having enough time, fear of thinking, is this my idea or God's idea? And I think maybe a little bit of sloth also comes into play at times, again, under that same thing of the time issue. I don't have time to add that to my plate. You have an idea that you think it's supposed to be a different way, and God's kind of pulling you a different direction, saying, no, this is the way to go, and just stubbornness of wanting to do it your way.
Yeah, I think it's a little bit of a hallmark of the Holy Spirit's promptings to push us just a little bit farther than we would have gone on our own, or in a slightly different direction, never asking, you know, more than we could do, but definitely like having to cross some barrier of discomfort or even discernment too. Sometimes for me, it's like, okay, is that really the Holy Spirit asking me to go there? Because I don't want to go there. The Holy Spirit want me to do this. So discernment, which of course ties back to prayer. The more we're praying about it, the more we can discern. But I do think there's a resistance on our own part to following those promptings, because they can be kind of scary, but yeah. Always so fruitful. Do you guys have that experience where you did that? You went ahead and you followed it, and you look back and you say, oh, that was so the Holy Spirit. That was totally the right thing to do. And it turns out well, and you just feel like God is at work.
I regularly read the diary of St. Maria Faustina. And today, the last thing I wrote was what this is about, because it's something that I'm always like praying about. And it said, we should take great heed of our interior inspirations and follow them faithfully. And that faithfulness to draw one grace draws down others. And it just reminded me of like those obstacles. I said, I'm, you know, constantly praying, Lord, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? What am I missing? How, you know, why can I say, sometimes feel like Peter jumping around, you know, I want to follow you on the, you know, walk on water with you, but I know I'm going to drown if I try to do it.
I would have to say that the cell phone has always been the top, at least in the last 5 years, thing that has been the obstacle or just the challenge of not allowing me to hear the Holy Spirit, but on the other side, giving me so many opportunities to hear the Holy Spirit. So it's just that fine line. I call it the narrow door, that is the thing that can rob me of spending time with Jesus, because you get caught up on things, you get caught up in texts, you get caught up in, you know, shopping on whatever. But yet when you sit back and I've listened to you ladies, and you can just tell that you're feeding yourself with things that are leading you closer to God. And that old cliche, you know, you are what you eat. You're going to start mimicking things if, you know, by taking in, whether it's a podcast or, you know, a rosary when you're in the car. It just gives us this wonderful opportunity to just hear the Holy Spirit, but all those other things want to rob us. So it's once again, a choice.
The saints of the past and the living witnesses of our time are put on our paths for a reason. Do not let these golden opportunities pass you by. Next up in Gina Lair's book, The Four Teresas, is St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, also known as Edith Stein.